Well, good morning, everyone. Like they said, I am Joe Bobby. And I met Pastor Leek in 1995. We were both in seminary together. I can't believe it's been 18 years. I remember sitting in class in, if my memory serves me correct, it was in Professor Stitzinger's historical theology class. That's where I met Tom Leek. And from that moment on, we were friends. And we got to meet Sue and their family, and we just been friends ever since. He's a great man, has a great family, has a great heart for the Lord. And I remember sitting there, and we were discussing, of course, his plans for starting a church. And we were discussing the pros and cons, because I've already been in ministry for about 14 years when I went to seminary. So here we are, 20 years later, and 18 years as a church. That's amazing. And I know that there's a lot more the Lord wants him to do, and a lot more he wants you to do. And he does it with faithful people. And so continue to march. Put one foot in front of the other, breathe in and out, and serve God, right? That's what we ought to be doing. Now, this morning, I like to look at Mark chapter 4, in verse 35 to 41, a very familiar passage of Scripture. And the title of my message is Revelation on a Dark and Stormy Night. Now, that's maybe a strange title, but I was just thinking of, you know, stories used to tell around the campfire. You know, on a dark and stormy night, you know, we heard a story about a man who was killing people, and he had a claw in his hand, and everybody went home at night, and the next morning, a prosthetic hook was on their door handle, and everybody's, ooh, you know. So I said that would be a good title for this message, Revelation on a Dark and Stormy Night. And you'll find out that it has some connection, but that was just being creative. Thank the Lord that titles of sermons are not something you know, they're not scripture. So this morning, let's look at that passage. Let me read it, and then we'll look at it. Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through 41, and it says this. On that day, when evening came, he said to them, "Let us go over the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith?" They became very afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Let's pray. Lord, this morning as we look at your incredible word, I pray that you would impress upon our hearts the things contained in this section of Scripture. For I know, Lord, that it is very vital that we understand what's happening here for our own lives because it affects all of us. And I pray, Lord, you would teach us what is here so we can truly be people who live by faith and trust in Christ Jesus. And I pray this in your name. Amen. Now, Jesus and his disciples had been teaching in the open air and ministering to the crowds all day. Jesus made a proposal to his disciples, and the proposal was in the evening of that day when he had been preaching the parables from a boat off the shore. His proposal was to cross over to the other side of the Lake of Galilee. And that would, of course, be into the country of the Gerasenes. In chapter 5, verse 1, we see that. But the scripture ended last section in chapter 4, in verse number 34, you see that Jesus went home first and instructed his disciples privately, where it says in chapter 4, verse 34, and he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. So the privilege that it was for his disciples to get, remember, parables were designed by Jesus to not be so easily understood. And so even his own disciples later on had questions about it, but not everybody got the answers to those questions. Only his own disciples that were being seated at his feet were the ones who were getting more teaching by Jesus in a private manner. So it was really a privilege, and it is a privilege today, to be able to be one of Jesus' own disciples, to be able to sit under his teaching. So today in this passage, it is about a providentially designed trial. And let me say at the get-go, it is not an event that teaches about Jesus getting us through the storms of life. That's taught in other places in Scripture. Instead, it is an event specifically and providentially designed to increase the disciples' faith. Faith in who Jesus is. He is the sovereign, all-powerful Lord. And so we'll see this morning and learn three things about our Lord Jesus. Now let us learn them, and let us learn them well, because they are important for us to know. And so here's the first one. In verse number 25, when I get there in a second, but down to verse number 36, 35 and 36, I want to just look at something, because here's the first thing. The first thing is that Jesus directs his disciples into the storm. The crowds kept forming, so in the evening of that day, the disciples carried out Jesus' wishes to cross the lake to the other side. Now, if you notice in verse number 35 of chapter 4, it says, on that day when evening came, he said to them, let us go over the other side. Now, most of the disciples were sailors, so they took charge of the vessel, and that's what you see in verse number 36. It says, leaving the crowd, they took Jesus along in the boat. And it says, they took him just as he was, and other boats were with him. Jesus had finished a hard and long day of work, because Jesus was not a sailor. So his disciples took him along with them in the boat, just as he was. And that means that Jesus was taken aboard, tired, weary, and without going to shore to make any preparations. In fact, they were taking him into this boat. And in 1986, for your information, a first century vessel was found in the mud of Lake Galilee. And after the area had experienced a drought for some time, and the boat was really about 27 feet long, 7.5 feet wide, and four and a half feet deep, a fishing boat, and the fishing boat was capable of about holding about 12 to 15 people. Now, some gave it the name the Jesus boat, and for this reason, because it most likely was the closest type of boat that we read about in Scripture. Now, if you notice in verse number 36, there was also a flotilla that came along with them. It says, and other boats were with them, which means anyone in that crowd who owned the boat try to get into the boat and follow Jesus and his disciples. In fact, the lead boat had 13 passengers, at least 13, 12 disciples and Jesus. Then something happened suddenly. A storm. Verse number 37, it says, "And there arose a fierce gale of wind and the waves." Now, for one thing, you and I can bank on the truth that if you were called to salvation and repented and believed in Jesus Christ, that at the same time you were also called to be sanctified. You were also called to be set apart unto God and to grow in the knowledge of God. That's all part of sanctification. What this means practically is that God is definitely working in the circumstances of our everyday lives. Maybe one of the doctrines that needs to be taught more in the church is the doctrine of providence. The daily working of God in our lives, in the details of our lives. There's nothing that happens in our lives that God does not know about. There's no such thing as coincidence when you are a believer. He is doing all this in order to teach us. And he's doing it to teach us what we cannot learn in the Sunday school lesson. It's what we cannot learn on the Lord's Day preaching message. We will learn God does his greatest work in trials, in tribulations, in difficulties, and the stressed moments of our daily lives. But sometimes that's where we miss him. That's where we go the other way. We have all this knowledge and we go the other way. In these circumstances is when we really find out if and how we have been listening. If we've really been listening to God's word. In fact, if you look up to chapter 4, verse number 33, it says, "With many such parables, he was speaking the word to them so far as they were able to hear it." And then also up to verse 23, it says, "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." The whole first section of the Gospel of Mark is about hearing. Of course, it's about the prophetic part of it too, that when Jesus taught in parables, that those who were supposed to be hearing it didn't hear it, and those who didn't think they could hear it actually heard it. And that was his own disciples. And all the teaching of the Word of God is based on hearing. See, it's the preacher's job, the teacher's job to teach the Word of God, but it's your job to listen. It's your job to hear it, really hear it. Not just have it going one ear out the other. Because we have to answer these questions. Do we really know who Jesus is? Do we really know who we are? And what we really need. What do we really need? See, those are questions that Jesus needs to teach his disciples and he needs to teach us. And usually, it is in the storm where we receive more revelation to answer these vital questions. So see, the first thing about Jesus is this. He's going to direct us into the storm. It's no mistake that you're in the storm when you get there. If you're not there now, you may be there. And if you're a Christian, you will be there sometime in your life. He will direct you there. The second thing that we learn about Jesus in our passage in verse number 37 and 38 is this, that Jesus prepared a providential test of uncontrollable power. And what that means is this, that Jesus takes the control away from his disciples. These very skilled sailors are now out of control. And they can't do anything about it. Look what it says in verse number 37. "And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much so much that the boat was already filling up. See, the storm was unusual because it was an evening storm. Many fishermen during that time did their fishing at night to avoid strong storms. However, the Sea of Galilee is notorious for dangerous storms without warning. In fact, our text wants us to get the sense that it was a great storm. In fact, the Greek word is the word for, we use mega. It was a mega storm. In fact, we can translate it a hurricane of wind. It was that kind of storm. Now, the climate and the geographical reasons surrounding the Sea of Galilee would include several things. First, the surface of the sea is 700 feet below sea level. It's the lowest freshwater lake on earth. And the key fish, the main fish that they pull out of the Lake of Galilee, is tilapia. Tilapia is known as the Jesus fish. So next time you have it, you can call it that. A second thing about this lake is that it sits at the bottom of the Jordan Valley, surrounded by steep hills and mountains. If you've ever been to Israel, just came back from there about a month ago. How long ago? All right, not too long ago. And we were there right on the lake, and if you never had a chance to go, you should go. But the valley is kind of formed in a way where the mountains are like a funnel, bring the wind from the west off the Mediterranean Sea, or it brings the wind from the east off the desert. And these winds stir up violent storms without even warning. There doesn't have to be clouds in the sky. It just swoops in there, and that's what happened. Of course, Jesus doesn't have to have those things in place to have a storm. So if anyone has ever been on a large body of water and a storm suddenly arose, it takes you by surprise, and immediately you feel very vulnerable and helpless. You quickly assess that the only thing you can possibly do is to stay above water and try to make it to the shore. I remember when I was on the USS Saratoga, it was an aircraft carrier. We were usually an aircraft carrier doesn't actually steam in stormy waters because you're flying planes. You're always actually steaming in the sun and in good weather. But we had put the planes away and we had put the weapons away and we're heading back to the United States from the Mediterranean. And so the captain says, let's cut a straight route and get there. But we went right through a storm, and I was on the flight deck, the tower on the flight deck, looking over, and this was a storm. It was tossing that carrier around like it was a little toothpick. And it was frightening to see the waves come out over the top of that, the flight deck of that ship. I could imagine what it have been on a small vessel like this, that these expert sailors who knew how to handle a vessel and had at times handled this type of craft through other storms. But this time they became afraid, the scriptures tell us, that these seamen were greatly afraid because a night storm is extra scary, even for seasoned fishermen, because the rough 8 to 10 foot waves beat on the boat and sloshed over its sides, and they began to take on large amounts of water. So sinking and drowning was staring the disciples right in the face. And the disciples are sure that they're going to die by drowning. And they even resented the fact that Jesus was asleep. See, the Gospel of Mark, the aim of this gospel is to give us a picture of who Jesus is, of what Jesus said and what he did, Also, there's no other gospel that gives us a picture of the human Jesus like the Gospel of Mark. If you look what it says there in verse number 38, it says Jesus was in the stern asleep on the cushion. Now, some believe that the way this is written here is proof that it is authentic because of the details of a cushion being there that Jesus can actually lay his head on. Now, why was he able to do that? Because the peaceful sleep of Jesus is due to the perfect absence of fear in his heart and his absolute trust in his Father's care. So he was asleep, no big deal. But the point of the storm is this was a test for his disciples to bring to the surface what was in their heart. So in a very real way, we should painfully see ourselves in the disciples. One of the first tests that comes here is that the disciples still need much strengthening in conviction about the identity of Jesus. The disciples were the privileged insiders. They were getting private instruction from Jesus about what he was doing concerning the kingdom of God, in regards to the mysteries of the kingdom of God. However, they didn't move much past that Jesus was a mere teacher. For it even says in verse number 38, it says, "And they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher.'" Another gospel uses the word master. That was a term of respect, but it was a term that showed that they were looking at him as a mere human who was a good teacher, even though they experienced many things in their relationship with Jesus Christ up until this particular point. So see, they need to know a lot more about Jesus than they knew, and Jesus knew that. And this is the best way to teach them. The second thing is this. When the storm rises, the disciples doubted whether Jesus cared about them. Look what it says in verse 38, the last part of verse 38. "And he woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?'" Now, we do the same thing. When we're in the midst of a difficult situation or trial, we lose faith in God's love and care for us, don't we? We all do that. And you know, how we know we do that? We begin to question the Lord. That's what we begin to do. A third thing that the disciples need to learn is Jesus had spoken about going to the other side of the lake. They failed to trust him at his word. They doubted that he can now get them there. So there was one man who made a comment on this, and he brings up an interesting observation in this section of Scripture. He said, this picture goes to our hearts, because everyone who ever tried to live a life of faith in this world has felt like this sometimes. Everything is going wrong, you're sinking, and God seems to be asleep, absent, or unaware of your circumstances. Because you begin to say this: if you love me, you wouldn't allow me to go through this. If you love me, you wouldn't allow me to sink in this storm. If you love me, you would not let us endure this deadly peril. See, that's the way you and I think. Even after being Christians for 5, 10, 15, and 20 years. There was a young man who was trying to establish himself as a peach grower. He had worked hard and invested everything he had in his peach orchard. His peaches came, they blossomed wonderfully. He knew he was going to get a good crop, and then all of a sudden, bam, a frost hit. He was a believer, a professed believer. So he didn't go to church the next Sunday. nor the next, nor the next. His minister went to see him to find out the reason why he was not in church. And the young fellow explained to the pastor, "I'm not coming anymore. Do you think I'm going to worship a God who cares for me, who is supposed to care for me, but cares for me so little that he allowed frost to kill my peaches?" The old minister looked, thought for a few moments in silence. Then he said kindly to the young man, "God loves you better than he does your peaches. He knows that while peaches do better without frosts, it is impossible to grow the best men without frosts. His object is to grow men, to grow disciples, not peaches." I thought that was an incredible statement. See, so we can be concluding all wrong about the trial or the suffering that the Lord has brought us into. And instead of complaining to him and questioning his care for us, it could be the very fact that we're not remembering what we learned. At that point, we've become ignorant of the scriptures that we were supposed to have understood. See, we should know better that our God allows his people to go through the storms. In fact, our God brings us into the storms. See, that is a profound thing that we all have to learn, that he does allow people that he loves to go through storms, but not for nothing. Not for nothing. God is always teaching us about himself. And so that's what we learn in the next verses, verse 39 through 40. And this is the third thing we learned about Jesus, that Jesus, as at that point, gives a glimpse of his wonder and his awe to his disciples. And that's what we have to see about Jesus, that he is a man, yes, but he is more than a man. Yes, he's a teacher, but he's more than a teacher. See, we have to go beyond what we think he may be. If we're going to live for the Lord, if we're going to die for the Lord, then we must know more about him every single day of our lives, and we must live according to that knowledge. If you look in verse number 39, it says this, "And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Hush, be still.' And the wind died down. It became perfectly calm." The domain in which Jesus showed his power was astounding. Within the mighty elements of wind and sea, there are now subject to the mighty command of Jesus Christ. Jesus positions himself over creation by a mere spoken word of power and authority. And immediately, one of Mark's favorite words, immediately the wind and the sea obeyed. The sea has no ears, yet it listens to the command of Jesus. Ordinarily, the waters would remain rough for a time after the wind stops, but not this time. See, what we need in the storm is to learn more about who Jesus is. That's what we learn there. The wind has no knowledge, yet it stops blowing when King Jesus says, "Be still." In other words, put a muzzle on it and keep it on it. So all the components of this mega storm obeyed like a compliant child before the voice of Jesus. So Jesus reveals his omnipotent power over the vast forces of nature. Well, it's almost as if the disciples concluded, all nature obeys him. Who is God that the raging wind and the heavy sea obey a word? You know, by any consensus, no one can control wind and sea. Only God can do that. A miracle does not take, a miracle, according to Martin Lloyd-Jones, does not break the laws of nature or dismiss them or set them aside. It acts above them and puts power into them. It uses them with all the power of God and therefore shortens everything and makes the impossible possible. And that's what takes place here in this scripture. In fact, yes, the disciples were ignorant of the Old Testament even, because the Psalms very clearly tells us in Psalm 107, verse 28 and 30, it says, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. And then it says this, and he caused the storm to be still so that the waves and the sea were hushed. And they were glad because they were quiet, so he guided them to their desired haven. Now, you would think at this point that the disciples going through the storm and the traumatic experience they went through in the storm, they would have had every right to think, well, I'm just human. And so, therefore, you know, I was afraid. But you know what? Jesus didn't say to them, you have every right to be afraid. In verse number 40, it says, and he said to them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? My friend, that's a rebuke. He rebukes them for their lack of faith. Why? Because by this time, they should have faith in who he is and what he can do. They should have seen Jesus as God. But they didn't. The disciples showed mighty little faith in this test. The storm brought out the measure of faith they really had. See, their abilities as sailors failed them. And so feared showed their lack of faith. See, the disciples still don't understand the mystery of Jesus' nature. So God the Father provides a very unique miracle, an unusual and exceptional situation designed to magnify the person of Jesus Christ and to lay bare the issues of the human heart. And in this case was, you need to grow in your knowledge and your faith in God. That's what you need. Do we always need that? Do we always realize that? I don't think we do. Disciples acted as though all the teaching of Jesus, his miracles, his training, he had given them up to that point, had not yet produced the level of faith that should have. In fact, up until this point, the disciples already experienced the authority in Jesus' teaching and over demons. They already experienced Jesus as the perfect servant who cares about the physical and the spiritual needs of people, being without being sidetracked by his main mission, and that was to preach the gospel of the kingdom, repentance and faith. They saw Jesus demonstrate his power of compassion to overcome uncleanness as represented in leprosy. They experienced the right and the might of Jesus. Remember, Jesus, the man, had authority and right to forgive sins on this earth and then instantly heal a paralytic. Disciples also further observed Jesus as the friend of sinners, where Jesus wanted a man who no one else wanted. He called a man with a dubious character and a sinful character, a tax collector, who was despised by the people and the respected religious leaders. They got a sense of realizing the scandal of grace, that Jesus can turn the most wicked sinner into a mature image bearer who reflects his glory. This seems to be the primary problem that we face as Christians. The problem is not that we don't know what to do. The problem is not that we don't know how we ought to live. The primary problem is we don't live up to what we already know. That's the problem. I've seen it in myself, and I know you've seen it in yourself. But see, the Lord's going to rebuke us too if we don't express the faith that we ought to by the Bible knowledge that we have. See, we have a lot of knowledge, but do we live what we actually believe? Are we committed? Don't forget, all the disciples are, all of them but maybe one, are going to be killed for their faith. They must learn this lesson. And you know what? Today, the way things are going, who knows if we're going to be able to meet like this next year? Who knows how things are moving so quickly in the United States? And I can't even keep up with it. I'm exhausted by looking at the news about what's going on with the crate. I mean, there's no common sense. What is evil is good and good is evil, right? I mean, it's right there and it's right before our face. And you know why? You look at it and say, what are they thinking? Anybody gets that, but they don't get it. You know why? Because Satan is manipulating things behind the scenes. They don't realize that. They don't see that. But Christians ought to see that. Why? Because it's in the Word of God. See, we have to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wicked, the wiles of Satan. He wants to kill the church. He wants to destroy the church. He wants to ruin your testimony. He wants to do that, and he's good at it. He's got a lot of practice at it. See, if we don't have faith in what we know, we're already a target. So the gap is not in our knowledge, it is in our obedience. Well, this passage does help us to see more of who Jesus is. It helps us to see God and love him anew. It refreshes a deep reverential fear for our Lord. The gospel begins to show the transformative work of changing us from the inside out, which really ignites in us a change of behavior that comes through a heightened sense in what we love the most. And remember, what we love the most is what we do. What you love the most is what you do. If you love Christ, the thing that's going to keep us from sin is not these 10 things that I list. The thing that keeps us from sinning is loving Christ. Because if you sin against love, that's the greatest offense. If I love Christ, I will think on what sin did to him and how sin nailed him to the cross. And he could not even avoid the cross because of our sin. The just for the unjust, so he can bring us to God. That's what Jesus did for us. So see, when we love him, what happens is that we will do what he says. If you love me, you will do what I say, right? That's what it says in the Word of God. Now, there's two effects to this miracles on the disciples. And the effects come after the storm's over. It says in verse number 41, and they became very much afraid in verse 41 and said to one another, they became afraid after the storm. That means the storm, the fear they had afterwards was greater than the fear they had in the storm. And the reason for that is because they came to a depth of understanding about Jesus and his power and authority they never saw before. They saw Jesus in a way they never saw him before. And so they had fear. This fear is not just a reverential fear. It's also a knee-knocking fear. It's both. They began to see Jesus as God, right? And the storm brought them to ask the most essential question. What is the most essential question? Verse number 41. They said to one another, who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? That is the question. That is the most essential question. Who is this one? There can be only one logical conclusion. Jesus is God. So if the disciples had really known Jesus loved them, if they had really understood that he is both powerful and loving and caring, they would not have been scared. They would actually have been probably sleeping along with Jesus on, I don't know if there's more than one cushion in the boat, but they would have been sleeping there. So see, the Gospel of Mark is so much needed in our times. The first century account of the person of Jesus Christ is just as radical today as it was to the Jews in first century Palestine. Radical because the testimony of the Gospel of Mark pushes against any kind of preconceived expectation of what the Messiah ought to have been then and even now. In other words, there is always a danger of misrepresenting the truth about Jesus and the essence of real, genuine biblical faith. That confusion still abounds today. Who is Jesus? We have a mall evangelism ministry, and we've been doing it for about almost 10 years or something like that. But I tell you what, the 10 years when we started it till now, the people that come to the table and talk to us about the Lord, they don't even know who Jesus is. Where 10 years before, at least they had some knowledge of who he was. So it seems like even in the fabric of our society, it's gone. So if they don't hear it in the church, where are they going to hear it? If young people don't have another view of what's going on in the world, where are they going to get another view? They're not going to get it in the world anywhere. They have to get it from Christians. They have to get it from the church. That's where they have to get it from. So the Gospel of Mark is a reliable witness of the astounding person and the transforming mission of Jesus in the context of the inbreaking eternal rule of God in the world. Jesus has come to show us the kingdom and what happens when he, of course, the kingdom didn't come in its fullness yet. We know that. It will someday. So the two essential questions that come up in the Gospel of Mark is this: who do you perceive yourself to be? And who do you perceive God to be? Those are the two questions that must be answered. So if you are in this moment in a storm, or you will be in a storm just by the fact that you're a believer, don't forget this. It's not a mistake. God is too wise to make mistakes. It is not unkind. God is too good to be unkind. It is not uncaring. God is too compassionate to be uncaring to his children. So it's no mistake. And so we have to look at it a whole different way from the lenses of Scripture. So we, in contrast to the disciples way back then, we have no excuse. Why is that? We have all the revelation, right? We know Jesus is the all-powerful, all-knowing God. We know he has taken care of all our sins. We know he rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father and is coming back again. We know that. We know he can be trusted no matter what. We know that. Trials and difficulties are divine appointments to deepen and strengthen our faith. So the question is the same that Jesus asked. Why then are you still afraid? Do you still have no faith? It is meant for all of us to ask that question and to come to real serious terms about where we stand in our faith. How strong are we in our faith? If the tide should turn quickly in the United States and we can't worship together, what are we going to do? How are we going to act? It hasn't changed God's plan. Nations rise and nations fall. God's plan is not going to change, right? You know that. We have to live according to that no matter what happens, right? No matter what happens, we have to. So remember this. God did not abandon you in the ultimate storm. He will not forsake you in the lesser storms. The only storm that could have ultimately drowned us is the wrath and judgment of God upon our sin. But that storm was calmed forever by the object of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Jesus directs us into the storm. Jesus' power protects us and cares for us in that storm, and Jesus' person and character is put on display from that storm in a more revealing way so that we can grow in our faith and trust in Jesus Christ our Lord. The more we learn about Jesus Christ, the more we practice, and the more we practice what we learn, the greater our faith grows in trusting God in every circumstance of life, no matter what happens. And that's where God's growing all of us. You can't get out of it, but you can respond to it in a biblical and a correct way. So see, it's going to be, you may have been going through it right now, you may go through it in the future, but these are good things to learn, just like the disciples had to learn them, so we can be people of real faith. I sometimes think it's harder to live for Christ than to die for Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I pray this morning that you may just take your word and impress it upon our heart in such a way, Lord, that we're not people that are faithless. We are not people that don't put our knowledge into practice. But Lord, we are people that are true disciples, that are growing in our knowledge of Christ. And our understanding of God is growing every single day. It's becoming clearer of who and what you've done. And I pray, Lord, as we understand those things, you would make us men and women and children who can go into a world that's lost. We can go into a dark place with the light of the gospel, and we can show people and tell people and explain to people how they may come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, who died for them, who rose again, who's seated at the right hand of the Father, who's coming back again, that Jesus is not just a man, that he is the God-man. Thank you, Lord. Increase our faith for your sake. Lord, and in that storm, let us learn the lessons that we must learn so we can be more a strong disciple of Christ, to be a soldier of Christ. And I pray this in your name. Amen.